Radio Islam, Medium Wave 1548. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It is now 17 minutes past 11 on this very wet Sunday, the second Sunday in the month of Ramadan. Alhamdulillah, with us in the studio once again, I'm greatly honored to have Mufti Afzal Ilyas. This is no longer from Benoni but from Rainsworth, and he's once again with us in the studio to take all our questions, inshallah. Aziz, before we go on, as promised last week, we will deal with the etiquette for ladies, but I've had a number of callers that have phoned in during the course of the week, and I thought it's most appropriate that we address some of those concerns first before we go on to taking any other callers or before we discuss any other aspect of the month of Ramadan. Don't forget, listeners, it is Radio Islam, and you can phone in on 8546854 if you have any questions pertaining to the month of Ramadan. Last week and this week we're pertaining to all aspects with your fasting, and inshallah next week we will be doing zakat, and finally we will be doing hajj in the last Sunday. Now, before we go on to those things, the first question, Mufti Sahab, is we've had a number of callers calling in to say that when men go to the masajid and when it is the time for Taraweeh Salam, many a person do not join in with the imam immediately but wait for him to go before he gets into ruku. What is the position? That's the first one. The second one we've also had is we're still having lots of people out, young people congregating elsewhere but in the masajid. They are not going to the masjid. Parents are under the impression that they are in the masjid, but they are still hanging out at places. And we find, like you discussed last week, the effects of the cell phone. This is now very, very imminent. You definitely find things happening, and you find that they're hanging elsewhere but in the masajid. And the third one was the one about dua. But let's first deal with these two questions pertaining to Taraweeh, and then we'll come to the other questions, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Respected listeners, concerning the first question, that the men folk or those who are standing or sitting at the last steps or last rows of the masjid, they generally decide to join the imam when the imam is proceeding, or even when the imam decides to go into ruku of the first rakah. Before I answer that, one positive note that we are getting reports from many masajids that contrary to other years, this year, alhamdulillah, the jamaat seems to be maintained. Generally, we have about 8 safs, and then within 5-6 tarawis, it goes down to 3-4 safs. But this year, alhamdulillah, the masajids are full. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us consistency and steadfastness in our good actions. Concerning those who sit in the back and wait for the imam in the first rakat of the Taraweeh to go and join him, this is contrary to the spirit of Sharia. That's one. Secondly, that it is sunnah to listen to the entire Quran. So now those who are sitting and waiting, relaxing and pausing for the imam to go into the ruku, that means after Surah Fatiha, whatever Quran has been recited, they are missing out on that. So technically speaking, their Quran will not be complete, because you must join the imam for 20 rakats and listen to the Quran attentively as far as possible, as much as your ability, so that you are able to complete a sunnah, that is listening to the entire Quran. Listening to the entire Quran, as I mentioned, is sunnah. So those who stay and linger around and they are standing or sitting, waiting lethargically for the imam to go into the ruku, once he says Allahu Akbar, then they go and rush and join and make the saf. By that time, some of them even missed the rakat. By that time, some of them even missed the rakat because the imam is already coming out of ruku. So this must be avoided. It must not be done. And definitely, it is contrary to the spirit of the Sharia, and it is contrary to the spirit of Taraweeh itself, that you're coming for Taraweeh, and in actual reality, you are not coming and performing the Taraweeh. You are avoiding the first rakat, technically speaking. So those in the back
must realize that they have come for Tarawih, and they should perform the 20 rakats with Jamaat and should not decide to join the Imam so late. Concerning the youngsters, last year the brother Ismail, he divided them beautifully and he stated we have got various degrees of youth going into the masjid. One not supposed to be there. Those that do not understand the laws and etiquette of the masjid, and for some reason or the other, the father or the mother decides to send the young lad out to the masjid, and that person who is under 4 or 5 years old and he does not understand the etiquette, mannerism of the masjid, definitely should not be brought to the masjid. Many masajids are having this difficulty, and as explained, that the imams have got no control because they are being employed and have to toe one light. And those youngsters come, they laugh, they talk, they disturb, and the Hafiz or the Alim reciting the Tarawih, he is under a lot of pressure because he cannot focus now on what is being recited. And then there are those who tell the parents that we are going, and meanwhile they go for the Isha Salat, and immediately after the Isha Salat they disappear. They disappear into the locality, they disappear into the vicinities, they disappear and now hang around by restaurants and cafes, and unfortunately via the cell phone contact others and meeting places take place. This is completely wrong, and this, the parent, the father of the child, or the father of the youth, should make sure that his youngster is there in the masjid. In fact, they should go with one car. Many places we see the father going with one car, the son is going with one car. Inevitably, the son is going to run away from the masjid and he is going to go and do what he wants to do, and he is going to go and unfortunately do the wrong things. In the month of Ramadan, in the blessed month of Ramadan, this person here unfortunately is going to go and sin and do absolutely haram activities. So the responsibility lies with the father, that he must make sure that his son is going to the masjid. The mother must make sure that the husbands are going to the masjid also, because many a time we find that the husbands also, unfortunately these days, are not even going to the masjid. So the appeal is made to the wives and the mothers that they should send their husbands to the masjid, because Tarawih is sunnat and mu'akkadah for the entire month, not only for a few days.
Mufti Sahib, Jazakumullah for that. Now, you know, taking up on that, the other question that we had is, we're still finding lots of girls going out there, and I think you did allude to this last week. Perhaps you can just elaborate on that again.
As far as the girls are concerned, we definitely are saying that they got no work out there after Maghrib and after Isha. In fact, it is the spirit of the Quran and the injunctions of the Quran that the women folk, they should stay at home and they should beautify the house by staying in the house. But these days, unfortunately, we have got so-called free mind, and we have got this open-mindedness, and we want to send our children, especially now the girls. If you send the girl out with a car, and you send the girl out with a cell phone, and you send the girl out dressing badly and atrociously, then trouble must knock at the door. And there has to be immorality, immodesty, and all the other evils going along with that. So when the girls go out, then the sin will definitely be upon the providers of the amenities of the sin, meaning that the mother and the father. Then they give the daughter the car, they give the daughter the cell phone, they give the daughter all the other amenities to go out, and knowing full well that the daughter is no angel, and the daughter is not going to go and do some pious activity outside or righteous activity outside. The daughter is going, unfortunately, inevitably, to go and sin. So this has to be controlled and disciplined and governed. Otherwise, we are going to get a locality where there is immorality spreading.
The other question that I had is, someone not directly related to the month of Ramadan, but very, very important in this month, though, is dua. The person phoned in to say that the heart and the mind were not linked. that she did not find, you know, the ability to express herself and to cry when making out dua. And she wanted to know, was there anything wrong with that? Or what was the position and how could you remedy that?
See, as far as the dua is concerned, and this is a very important question, because a person is making dua and does not find any so-called pleasure in making the dua, and especially when the dua is not accepted, then the person becomes despondent. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly stated that لا تحمد من رحمة الله, that do not become despondent of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, I'm not saying that this will be the case, but it can be the case that a person is making dua. And before I explain about halal rozi, that understand something about dua. One is reading the dua, and another is making the dua. These are two different aspects. One is a person opens one book, or he has learned 20 duas off by heart, and come time to make the dua, then the person raises the hand and makes the dua. Now making the dua by reading it, just reading the dua, the current fashion reading it, and the person does not know what he is asking for, the sister does not know what she is asking for, but the dua is being read without any meaning attached to it, read without any consideration, without any focus, without knowing that what I am saying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what I am asking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your own language. Whatever the language be, you talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, plead to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then you will be making the dua, not parrot fashion reading the dua. So when you are making the dua, then you yourself will make an effort to go in that direction. For example, if a person is making a dua, Ya Allah, save me from interest transaction, that this person here will make an effort now, will make an effort to go away from interest transaction, because he knows what he is asking for, he knows what he is pleading for. Then if this person has sinned, then he will plead to Allah, Ya Allah, forgive me for this sin. Meaning that he knows the sin, he knows it is a sin, and now he will be able to cry before Allah so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can forgive him. Person says, Ya Allah, make it easy, I want to go for Hajj. Now he'll start making preparations for that. The person will make preparations and go in that direction that I must make preparations to go for Hajj. That is what is a very important aspect. The second thing is, which is essential for the acceptance of dua, is that the person must be consuming halal, must be eating halal, so that the dress must be halal, the food must be halal, sustenance must be halal, earning must be halal, and then inshallah there will be some effect of that dua. Then the person himself will realize that my dua inshallah will be accepted, because all the preconditions for the acceptance of the dua I have fulfilled. So this person here who is not able to link with the dua maybe have got some problem, that something is wrong with the earning and something is wrong with the sustenance, and also the procedure. Sometimes a person is not inclined to dua and he goes on to make dua. Then this person here must look for the right opportunity. When the person wants to make dua, there is no official place and official time for dua. Yes, there is times when dua is accepted. For example, when the sun is setting, just before the sun is setting, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha states that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated that is the time when dua is accepted. Now, during that time, a person can focus and make dua. However, if a person is having this difficulty and finding that he does not have any contact with the dua and not feeling good, then this must not prevent a person from making dua. Similarly, like a person making salat. When a person is making salat and then the person does not feel good, the person does not feel right, and the person, he feels lazy, wants to terminate that salat and does not want to continue, then according to the ulama ikram, that person at that time must make a concerted effort and endeavor to make the salat. Why? Shaitan is trying to push that person away. That, you know, you are not enjoying the salat, leave the salat. No, we should double the effort and go and focus ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make the dua or make the salat. So when this person is not enjoying making the salat, then the person should double the effort. The doubling the effort, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give a tremendous reward. The other thing is that it is not absolutely essential to start shedding tears in dua. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that we should plead before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make like a crying person. Make like a crying person, that a person should feel sorrowful, especially when repenting, and should be in a state of grief, especially when seeking pardon, and then should make like he is one who is crying before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not necessarily shedding tears. Shedding tears will come later on as the person learns how to make dua properly. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has stated the two drops are dear in the sight of Allah. One is the teardrop shed due to the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the darkness of the night. And the second is the drop of blood of the martyr or of the person striving to lift the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in jihad. And concerning istighfar, that Hazrat Rabia Basri rahmatullah alayhi has stated that our istighfar seeking forgiveness, our istighfar requires another istighfar so that we can redeem the first istighfar. Meaning that our istighfar is of so low level and caliber and quality that our istighfar requires another istighfar. Meaning that when we seek pardon, it is so superficial. And when we seek forgiveness, it is so surface that it is rather embarrassing how we do it, because we do not do it with our heart, with our blood, with our brain intact, or we do not do it with devotion, proper devotion or proper sincerity. So we should get our intention right first. That, Ya Allah, I am making dua to you. You are the one who is the only fulfiller of deeds. You are the one, only one who removes calamities. And by you, inshallah, my duas will be accepted.
JazakAllah. Musab, just to take on the one about dua again, if the person then goes on, like you said, and wants to connect himself, he does not read from a book, but starts out with the Arabic dua and then goes on in the language that he or she knows best, for example, maybe knowing Urdu or maybe knowing English, and then connects himself or herself up in that way. For example, you start with Rabbana or you start with the Darud and then go on to that, and then you then revert to the language that you best can communicate in. Would that then be perfectly in order?
This, what you are saying, will be perfectly in order and will allow that person to know what he is saying. And generally what we should be doing, that even our duas of Rabbana, we should at least every day learn the meaning of one of our Rabbanas. If a person learns the meaning of the Rabbanas, then when now he will be asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Arabic language, then he will know what he is asking for. However, what you are stating is absolutely correct, is absolutely valid, and we should do that, because a person should praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recite his hamd, glorify him, and then recite Durood Sharif upon Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because it comes clearly in the hadith that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated that the dua without the Durood Sharif is suspended, meaning that it does not have the proper mannerism and etiquette of the dua attached to it. So the person must praise Allah, glorify Allah, recite Durood Sharif, and then make the dua. Then he can start with Arabic and go on to his vernacular. Whatever vernacular, whatever language a person can express himself best, that language must be utilized. Should be utilized, so that the person knows that I am making dua, what I am asking for, what I am pleading for, and inshallah that person will be able to focus himself and make a proper, nice dua with sincerity, devotion, and focus.
JazakAllah Musa. So let's just go again. The procedure, I think, which is important, is we've just outlined, is perhaps if everyone, it's the hamd, and then darood, dua, and you can conclude with a darood again. Is that correct?
Yes. If you conclude with a darood, is excellent to start with the darood and to conclude with the darood. However, if you recite a darood in the dua, that will be sufficient. And because of the hadith that I just quoted,
where duas are suspended if the dua, if a darood is not part of,
yes,
that dua, is that correct?
Yes. So the person must recite a darood, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then will accept his dua.
Jazakumullah Muqtasar. Now we go on to the next one that I've had, and this is about obsessive neurosis. The person found to find that when a person makes wudu, you find that some people then wash their hands and continue washing and continue and then go on, and they never sure about whether they are purified themselves, and when they come to washing their face, they go on, and they don't seem to have any satisfaction that just washing their hands three times or completing something over three times will then put them in a position to continue their salah, whatever the case may be, and that is a difficulty.
We've got this problem, and it was raised up in our Taharat slot. However, this is a ailment, and unfortunately this ailment of the mind increases if not addressed immediately. It is the question of doubt. A person making wuzu washes the hand, and shaitan immediately puts into the person's mind that, listen, you have to wash again. Your taharat is not complete. Your purity method is not proper. You have not washed properly. You should wash now properly. You should gargle your mouth again. Or you did not make masa. Then when that person washes for about 5 times, 7 times, oh, you never do it this properly. Some portion of the limb is dry. You should do it again. Now this is all satanic, unfortunately. And once a person has become a prey to this sort of doubt, then it is difficult to recover, unless the person must be now firm-willed, must become very strong-willed, and should now, in order to go away from this, should go and do something directly opposite. For example, a person is doubtful. Did I make 3 rakats or 4 rakats? Did I make 2 rakats or 3 rakats? Have I completed my tashahud? Did I read my attayyat? Have I done this? Then that person must adopt the attitude of certainty. If a person says, oh, did I make 3 rakats or 4 rakats? I'm making a 4 rakat salah. Then that person must say, yes, I've made my 4 rakats, and I will definitely have done my 4 rakats and continue. Even in reality, if that person has made 3 rakats, but in order to solve the problem, that the person must say with certainty that I have done my 4 rakats and complete the 4 rakats and carry on. Then the person who is making wuzu and is doubtful, that person must be very sure and say, yes, I have done it, and carry on with life. Then the person generally who is affected is the one who goes to toilet, and when he finished the toilet, he feels, no, I think there is some urine dropping, or I think there is one small drop came out. Unfortunately, I told you that this is an ailment, and the person must just get up after washing and carry on and say, yes, I have washed properly. Then the person, he will feel, no, is my fast valid? What have I done? Is my fast broken? Have I broken my fast? What has happened? So this person also must just carry on with life and say, yes, my fast is valid, and nothing has broken my fast, because shaitan is trying to mislead me, and shaitan is putting these evil thoughts of doubt in my mind. So this person who is doubtful, he has to take the cudgels up and say, listen, I am no more going to be doubtful. I am going to be a person who has got full certainty.
Jazakumullah for that, Muqtasar. So the obsessive neurosis is something that you've got to take. Whoever is suffering from that, immediately he sees a doubt coming into his mind to say, listen, fine, I'm definitely not going to accept that, and then to continue with it. I think the certainty about the thing, and that is most important. Then we quickly go for an ad break, and we'll be back after this. It is now 30 minutes to 12, and we've just tuned in to Radio Islam Meeting Wave 1548, and with me in the studio this morning is Mufti Afzal to take on your questions on the month of Ramadan. We continue, Mufti Sahab. Sorry, before we go on, I've just had an urgent appeal. a stolen car PMK registration 857GP, navy blue BMW 325i stolen from Southgate. Once again, a stolen car, the registration PMK 857GP, navy blue BMW 325i stolen from Southgate. If you have seen this car, then report it to your nearest police station. Jazakumullah. Mufisab, we have a question. A caller is called in to talk about trousers, kurtas below the ankles, and he asked if you could shed some light on the beard.
So we've got two questions here.
It's a two-pronged question.
One is concerning the trousers below the ankles, and one is the beard. Let us take the first one about the trousers. There are clear hadiths concerning that the trousers should be above the ankle. And Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has stated that wearing the trousers below the ankles is a sign of pride. Now when the Rabbi of Allah, who is inspired by Allah, who is getting divine inspiration, and who is getting perfect divine revelation, he is stating that the one who wears the trousers below the ankles, that is a sign of pride, that definitely we cannot doubt anything of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that person is the one who is having pride. Secondly, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated that which is below the ankles is in the fire. Third hadith, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated that on the day of judgment, that which is below the ankles will be in a form of a ring of fire. Now some people say that no, it is permissible because the Arabs those days, and they make this unfortunately false statement that they say, no, the Arabs were sweeping the floors there, etc., which is absolutely wrong and ludicrous, because Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated that it's a sign of pride that is below is going to the fire. Some others say that no, Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala and who, his trousers was below the ankles. Yes, definitely in the hadith this is coming. But Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala and who questioned him that, Ya Rasulullah, because of my pouch, he developed a stomach, that the trousers keep slipping and goes below the ankles. And he knew the spirit of Islam and what Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said of pride. And he asked Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that, Ya Rasulullah, what must I do? Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O Abu Bakr, you do not have pride. Now, we will require an Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu and Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to testify to Abu Bakr that he does not have pride. So when we do not have that, then definitely that which is below the ankle is in the fire, and that is the sense of pride. And a person definitely has to abstain from this. And let alone in the masjid, because generally people go and fold up the trousers in the masjid. This is what we call fold up Muslims. They go in the masjid and fold up the trousers. And outside the masjid they go and they unfold it. So this fold up Islam must stop now. And the person must have trousers above the ankles all the time.
I think we've got two callers in line. We've got a brother Khalid. Assalamu alaikum, brother Khalid.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You on air?
May I please ask a question to the Mufti Sahab?
That's yes. Right, go ahead.
Since you are talking about Salah, the Qiyam position, when you are standing in the Qiyam position, the standing posture, the placing of the hands, should it be below the navel, or above the navel, or near the chest?
Below the navel, according to Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayh.
Does that answer your question?
Sorry, I didn't hear the question answer at all.
Okay, we move on.
Below the navel, according to Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayh.
Mufti Sahab, may I with respect just say that there are at least three or four hadiths which say that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam kept his hand clasped, the right hand over the left hand, and at the chest it was above the navel, and there are three or four hadiths to this effect. And I say this with respect, perhaps Imam Abu Hanifa, with respect, he gives the Hanifite view, school of view, but now this is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as quoted in at least three or four hadith sharif in Abu Dawood, in Mishkat, and in Bukhari sharif. And I'm just asking for clarity on this particular aspect, Mufti Sahab.
I do not want to go into an academic discussion concerning where the hand should be there, the proofs of Abu Hanifa, Rahmatullah Alayhi, etc. I do not.
Mustafa, I can't hear you at all. I'm going to go off the air.
Yes.
But whilst you are on the subject, can you also elaborate on the question of reading Surah Al-Fatiha in a Janazah Salah? Jazakallah, Mustafa. I will listen on air if you don't mind.
Jazakallah, Brother Khalid.
Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi
wabarakatuh. Mustafa, we'll try and attempt to answer your questions.
However, these two questions concerning they are concerning Salat and not fasting, and we are following the mazhab of Imam Abu Hanifa Rahmatullah Alayh, and according to the interpretation of Imam Abu Hanifa Rahmatullah Alayh, who was a master in the science of Ahadith, and I do not want to go into the academic discussions of it, that we say that hold the clasp your hands below the navel in Salat, and also that in Surah Fatiha, the Mazhab of Imam Abu Hanifa Rahmatullah Alayhi states that you do not have to recite Surah Fatiha.
Yaqmullah, so Muqtasab, according to the Mazhab of Imam Abu Hanifa, to put the hand just above the navel and to not to recite Surah Fatiha, that is in accordance with the Mazhab of Imam Abu Hanifa, is that correct?
Yes.
Yaqmullah, we have another call online, Sister Zaida, she's been waiting for a while. Assalamu alaikum. Hello, assalamu alaikum. Hello, you're very faint. Can you speak loud up?
Am I live on the radio?
Yes.
No, I can't speak to Mufti Ilyas privately, please.
You cannot talk to me privately. You are live on the radio at the moment.
All right, what you have to do is you can call back later, about 12:45, inshallah, and you can will take your call on that line. Jazakumullah. We've had a number of callers phoning in. Muftisab, the next one is... My sister says she wants to know that she has a pamphlet printed with all the different du'as to be read throughout the day. Is it better to recite the Quran or to read these du'as?
It is better to read the Quran. It is better to recite the Quran in the month of Ramadan. In fact, any time, because the Quran has got the du'as also inside there. So the person reciting the Quran will be obviously reciting the du'as. And what better than the du'as that are recorded in the Quran?
A sister called in to ask that she's expecting, she's going for a blood test tomorrow. Will her fast be valid?
The blood test, if she goes for a blood test and they take out some blood, whether it is a little or a specimen, this will not invalidate the fast, but will invalidate the wuzu if she is in a state of wuzu.
So what would happen is if she comes back from there and she wants to make salah or read Quran, she has to remake her wudu.
Yeah, she will. Yeah.
As far as
fasting
is concerned, it still continues to be intact.
Yes.
So we have dealt with this, but I just like to read this for the listeners. A sister called in and is very concerned about the gathering of Muslim boys and girls at Select. She requests Radio Islam to stress on this issue, as it seems that nothing at all is being done to stop this terrible situation we've spoken about at the beginning of the program. And I think it's a recurring problem. We've had lots of people calling in, and that is why I tried to address it at the very beginning. But I think what is important is we need to send out an appeal to all parents and to all who are listening, that if you are aware of this happening in your area, if you are aware of the children that are partaking of this, and if you know them, to inform the parents so that we can, or something can be done to remedy the situation. So we have a problem where this also is not only reflecting on us as Muslims, but non-Muslims also look at upon us and say that being the month of Ramadan, we're now causing a disturbance to everyone, all on Sunday who come past, and it definitely does not all go well for us as Muslims.
Let alone the month of Ramadan, that in any other month also, that it is not becoming of Muslim behavior that the youth, they gather around set areas, set spots, corners, near cafes and restaurants, and play their music loud, which is haram, and then even engage in some immodest activities. This is absolutely atrocious, and the father, the mother of the child, definitely the solution lies in their hands. They must realize that this is not an Islamic behavior, and it is totally haram and un-Islamic behavior pattern, and we as Muslims should be setting a good mode of conduct, a pattern of conduct which other people must look at and admire, not become rowdy and behave barbarically and behave like animals. This is completely against the spirit and the message of Islam.
Jazakumullah, Mustafa. I think as promised last week, we're now going on to, let's do some of the questions pertaining to i'tikaf. There were certain concerns raised by ladies and they wanted us to deal with the issue of i'tikaf. Are there differences in i'tikaf between men and women? What are these differences? And what are the precautions that ladies should take when sitting in their tikka?
Should I do that one or just speak a little bit about the beard? Because that
there was still one pending. Let's first do the one about the beard. We can always come back to the tikka. Not a problem. We can spend a few minutes on that.
On the beard, however, before we comment on the hafiz and the beard, well, let us just say that for every male Muslim, it is absolutely wajib to keep a beard. Beard is a sunnah of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Sunnah in this way that it is a way of life. Sunnah meaning a pattern of life. Sunnah meaning that all the Anbiya Alayhi Salaam also, they had all beards. Now, but jurisprudically speaking, it is wajib, it is compulsory for every Muslim male to have a beard. One is to have a beard. Secondly, it is wajib, compulsory, that the beard be a fistful length. And it is haram, it is prohibited to shave or to trim the beard less than the fistful. That is, as far as now the masala is concerned, that is as far as the law and rule and regulation is concerned. And concerning the beard, that alhamdulillah in the month of Ramadan, because the rebellious shayateen are chained up and locked up, then many Muslims alhamdulillah keep and begin to grow their beards. Now they should make a firm resolution that they will keep a fully fledged, fully grown beard throughout the year, not only in Ramadan. And rather more unfortunate are those huffaz, the hafizes, who want to make tarawih, that when the first fast comes, few days before that they start keeping a beard, so that they may be allowed to perform tarawih salat and no one may so-called object. However, I've explained in detail previously that such huffaz should not be allowed to make tarawih salat in the masajid, because this is an important musalla, musalla of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and those who do not have proper length beards should not be allowed to make salat, not lead the salat prayer, the tarawih or the faraiz, anything. Then the hafiz, unfortunately, when the Eid mood is sighted, he swipes off his beard and again begins to go to the corners and the cafes and those people, those places where we are saying you should not go. So the beard should be throughout the year, and the beard must be kept, and this is a symbol there of a good Muslim, that he adorns and he maintains and keeps a beard. And concerning the second question, Ismail, we can go now to the woman's etiquette. Can we go there?
Gee, I think there's another question just come in again. Muslim ladies take medication so that they can fast the whole month. Is this permissible in Islam? If not, what? If it is not permissible, what is the sin? That means people take on then to prevent the onset of the menses, so that they do not have to cover up for the fast later on. So they fast for a continuous period of 29 or 30 days. The question then is, is this permissible in Islam? If it is not permissible, what is the sin?
As far as that means, the person is postponing the menstruation. To do it is highly undesirable, and it should not be done, because most of these medications have got side effects, and the woman is now trying to go against the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the natural order of Allah, the nature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is that the woman must release certain bloods during the month. And because of not the proper reasons, that though we will like to fast throughout the month and we will then do not have to make any qaza salat, this is totally not desirable and should be definitely abstained from. However, if a lady has done such an action, if she has done such an action, then her fast will be valid. Her fast will be valid. But definitely it is against the spirit of Islam, it's against the nature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is not supposed to be adhered to or done. Otherwise, this is going to become the norm and the pattern of the day, which is totally against the spirit of Islam.
Jazakumullah, the number to dial is 8546854, and we're talking about masail pertaining to fast. And with me in the studio is Mufti Afzal Ilyas to take on your questions and to give us the answers. We have another call online, Brother Muhammad. Hello, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam.
You're on air, Brother Muhammad.
I just want to speak to Mufti Sahab.
Gee.
Mufti Sahab, I just want to know, you know, when you go in the masjid and you go with the intention of making nakhil itikaf, If you don't make that intention, do you still get the sawab of itikaf, or do you have to make that intention?
It is necessary.
And the second part of it is, you know, where the boundary of the masjid is, if you go and make your sunnats and that outside and then go back in the masjid to make tarawih, do you have to remake
the intention?
In both cases.
Can I listen off the air?
Yeah,
because
no,
I can't hear you on the radio. I'm on the phone.
Righto.
Jazakallah.
In both cases, the person has asked that is it necessary to make the nafil i'tikaf intention? Yes, it is necessary, because innamal a'malu binniyat, that the actions are dependent upon the intentions. So the person will have to make the nafil i'tikaf niyat. Does not have to make it in the Arabic language. He just enters the masjid and says, "Ya Allah, I'm making nafil i'tikaf for your pleasure." Now he is making nafil i'tikaf. Similarly, that person who makes his sunnat salat outside the boundary of the masjid, now when he returns into the masjid, that means he crosses the boundary and goes into the masjid, he also must make a nafil i'tikaf intention. So in both cases, intention is necessary.
And Mufti Sahib, many of time people do not make this. What happens in that instance?
They will be getting the sawab of being in the masjid. They will get the sawab of making the salat with jamaat in the masjid. Yes, because they did not make the nafil i'tikaf intention, they will not be rewarded for that.
Jazakumullah. I think we can now continue with some of the questions concerning i'tikaf.
Yes. Especially, as promised, we are going to discuss the female's i'tikaf. The female's i'tikaf is also rewarding, but there are certain rules to be applied and there are certain conditions. First of all, that the lady who wants to make the i'tikaf, she should find a place in her home. How she should do this? That generally in our homes we have got a salat room, and this salat room can be now termed as the i'tikaf place for the lady. She should demarcate this whole room and classify this whole room as her area for i'tikaf, meaning her room now, this room here, will become her masjid in her house for her i'tikaf.
If I may come in, Muqtasab, here, sorry man, what happens if they do not have rooms like this?
If they do not have rooms like this, then they should demarcate an area. In one of their rooms, clear it out or make it comfortable and say that this is the area, and demarcate the area. The area has to be demarcated, like how the masjid area has been demarcated, and the person who's making i'tikaf knows that this is the masjid area, and these are the boundaries and these are the perimeters that I must stay within. Similarly, in the home, one is the salat room, or one is, as you have questioned, the area should be demarcated. So that is the place. Secondly, that if the lady, if the woman is married, then she should take permission and consent from her husband that I would like to perform i'tikaf. Because remember, when she is in i'tikaf, then the husband cannot take any benefit from her, meaning that the husband cannot take any sexual benefit from her during the night. So the permission has to be taken from the husband, and the husbands should give the woman folk, should give their wives permission, so that they can also reap the reward. So they can also reap the reward, the ladies can reap the reward. Now, when she has demarcated that area, that's one, so that's her masjid. All the laws of the masjid now concerning i'tikaf alone will now apply to her demarcated area, meaning her small area is her small masjid. Also, before sitting for i'tikaf, masnoon i'tikaf meaning the last 10 days, and she should determine when her menstruational flow is going to take place, when her periods are going to take place. If she knows that her menses is going to start or commence while she's in etikaf, then she should not make niyat for masnoon etikaf. She should make niyat for nafil etikaf. However, if she is not certain when the menses are going to start, then she will commence her masnoon etikaf. When she commences her masnoon etikaf, what she will do there in that demarcated area? She will make her salat there, she will make zikr, she will recite Quran, she will remember Allah, she can teach, she can sew, she can instruct her whole family life from there. She can, people can go visit her, obviously females can come and visit her, but they should not have now turned this into a gossip or a slandering session or a broadcasting session of what's going on in the locality. The whole idea and purpose of etika for male and female is to seclude ourselves away from the public life and to focus totally on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to focus on remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every given time. So that the lady should be doing all that so that she can get proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Into etikaf, and while she was in masnoon etikaf, her period came. So that day, for that day, she must immediately terminate the etikaf. She immediately terminates that etikaf because the etikaf has broken. Why? Because menses came, wuzu broke, etikaf broke, fast broke. All those things broke simultaneously. As a result, now what she has to do? That if during that same Ramzan, if her menses stopped, then she must go back and make her qaza. She'll make only one day qaza of that day which was broken due to her periods. Let us say now the Ramzan passed. Then after Ramzan, she must make a nafil fast. Again, go into that demarcated area or that specified room. She must go into that demarcated area, keep a nafil fast, and make the intention of the qaza etikaf, and perform that and complete that etikaf.
Mustafa, I just want to go over it. So, first of all, what is important is they've got to demarcate an area.
Yes.
That's the place. They've got to seek the permission, if they are married, of their husband, and then to make a niyat. And thereafter to then continue with all ibadahs to draw them closer and get the closeness of proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is that correct?
Definitely. That's the procedure.
Right. Muhammad, now this is the number of questions that come arise from that. Can a woman then demarcate, say for example, two rooms in a house for a tikaf, or must it be one room?
It is better to have one room. The one room, it is better. Otherwise, what will happen that she'll have two rooms, more space, and when there is more space, that means more visitors, more difficulty, more problems. So,
okay.
One reasonably good sized room, no problem.
So, technically speaking, if she said the whole house was etikaf, because I've got one of the questions coming about there, my whole house is part of the etikaf, would that then be permissible?
Technically speaking, yes, nafil etikaf can be taken place, but this, the fuqaha have not stated the whole house. They have said that you must demarcate a portion of your house. So let us go with the ruling with this, that say, no, do not say the whole house, say portion of the house, part of the house. Otherwise, then every lady is in etikaf throughout the year. If a lady is one who is in parda and in hijab and does not go out of the house so often, that means every time she enters a house, she is in nafil etikaf. This will defeat the aim and the purpose and spirit of the etikaf itself. So the whole house one will not apply. You must demarcate part of the house.
The other question is, for example, she has set aside a specific room in 1 year. The next year she finds that she wants to now set aside another room. Would that be in order?
That is absolutely in order. She can change her room because she made etikaf in one room and perhaps it was not very convenient. And perhaps she had difficulty in that room to administer affairs, or she was not comfortable in that room. So then coming year, the following year, she can definitely utilize another room. Specify, stipulate another room.
Zakumullah, a caller says she has set for itikaf for years, but due to circumstances, she cannot do so anymore. But she wants to know if she can move about the house at the time of itikaf.
Can you just repeat that?
Okay, Kohli says she said for etiquette for years, but due to circumstances, she cannot do so anymore, right?
So now, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward her for the duration for the previous years.
But she wants to know if she now makes niyat for i'tikaf, can she now move around the whole house?
She will not, as I explained, that the whole house cannot come under the jurisdiction of a specific area or demarcated area. She has said, Allah ta'ala reward her, now she is incapable of sitting for i'tikaf, maintaining a demarcated area. Inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward her for her intention.
Another question, can you cut nails and remove unwanted hair while fasting?
Yes. While fasting, a person can go and have the haircut. I'm talking about men, not ladies, having haircuts. I am talking about men that they can have haircut. Haircut would not break the wuzu. Haircut would not break the ghusl. Haircut would not break or invalidate the fast. Similarly, the paring of the nails. Paring of the nails also will not break the wuzu, ghusl, or the fast.
Jazakumullah. How long is the menstruation period before you make ghusl?
Can I explain that?
It is not very clear how long. I think it's how long is the menstruation period before ghusl, before you make ghusl. I suppose this will depend on individual women.
Yes.
And you know, depend on circumstances. Is that correct, sir?
Definitely. As soon as the menses stop, and you are certain now the menses have stopped, then go and make the ghusl and continue after the performing salat and etc.
We've got, so I think that one there depends on an individual and according to different circumstances there'll be different answers.
Every person has got his own rule.
Immediately the menses come to a conclusion thereafter, then you then the woman will then take a ghusl and then perform her normal duties. Is that correct?
Yes. One more thing I would like to mention is that about the haircut, it is permissible for a mu'takif, that is a person in the masjid, whilst he is in i'tikaf, to have a haircut, provided again the hair does not fall in the masjid. But this is quite difficult to do, so it is best to abstain from that.
Jazakumullah. Another question, a lady wants to know, if you read only a few surahs in Tarawih Salah, is your Tarawih accepted?
Your Tarawih is valid. Accepted is some other story, but your Tarawih is definitely valid, and you should try to learn more surahs so that you can read a greater portion of Quran whilst in Tarawih.
Another question, can a lady read Tarawih? There's four questions, but I think we can answer it all at one go. Can she read it in four rakats? Must she make niyat for Tarawih at the end of every two rakats?
Tarawih Salat intention, remember, this applies to men and women, that when a person is making Tarawih Salat, then before commencing the first two rakat or the first four rakat, whatever the case may be, then the person can say, Ya Allah, I'm making 20 rakats of Tarawih Salat. You can make one niyat, one intention for the entire Tarawih Salat. As far as making four rakats, I have stated this previously, and the reference is volume 2, page 351, Fatwa Mahmudiya. Mufti Mahmud Sahib, he writes 30 laws on fasting, and he quotes from another fatwa kitab called Kabiri, where it is stated that a person can make Tarawih Salat in twos, fours, six, eight, and after that, after eight, meaning that it becomes makruh, meaning after two rakats, salam. After four rakats, salam. After six rakats, a person can make salam. After eight rakats, a person can make salam. This the ladies should take advantage of and benefit from. They can act in that manner.
So she must make niyat for at the end of every two, that is not necessary.
Not
she can
necessary.
Make a one comprehensive niyat, yes, at the beginning of that. And can she read in four rakats? Definitely she can.
Yes.
And can a lady read Tarawih? Definitely she has to read the Tarawih. Is that correct?
Yes. Tarawih is sunnat e mu'akkadah for men, and Tarawih is also sunnat e mu'akkadah for ladies.
Well, then my next question is, did ladies perform Tarawih during the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? And if they did, was it individually at home or was Jamaat at the masjid?
The ladies definitely were pious during the time of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And not saying that the ladies are not pious now. I think generally the ladies are more pious than the men, even today. So the ladies of the time of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam must have performed the Taraweeh Salat, but not in the masjid. Yes, the ladies must perform their Salat at home.
We have another question. Lady performs Taraweeh at home. Can she make 4 rakats before Salam? We've discussed that already. The next one is, a lady staying alone in the house, can she leave the room to cook while in itikaf, and can she use the other room? She's staying all by herself.
She's staying all by herself. It is advisable for her not to make itikaf, because due to our circumstances and our situation, it will be very difficult to maintain the laws of itikaf, and she'll be under unnecessary duress and restrictions and limitations, which will not make her feel comfortable and at ease. However, if she makes a nafil itikaf with the condition that she is going to move to certain areas of the house, that will be permissible.
The number to call in is 854-6855. Any questions pertaining to itikaf or any other aspects of fasting? And with me in the studio is Mufti Afzal Ilyas. And I've got another question, Mufti sir. If a woman sees blood discharge, can she fast and read Quran if it is 4 concurrent days?
You see, I do not know when she is seeing the blood, and I do not know whether this is part of her time for her menses. If it is time for her menses and she sees blood, that means this is part of menstruation, and this menstruation will definitely break her wuzu, break her ghusl, break her fast, and definitely she will now have to make qaza of those fasts. But if this is classified istihaza, that means blood due to ailment, and then neither her fast will break. Her fast will not break also.
So that means she would then be able to continue reading the Quran as well.
If this is a istihaza blood.
That's right.
If it's istihaza blood meaning that it is blood due to ailment, so she will make wuzu and read her Quran.
Jazakumullah. Can a lady stop her menstruation during Hajj, and is it permissible?
This is a Hajj question. Although I will answer it here, but Hajj, we are coming in the last Sunday. Last Sunday, inshallah, we will answer all the questions concerning Hajj, and next Sunday we are going to answer on Zakat. Generally, unfortunately, a lot of South African women, they want to take the medication and stop their menstruation for the Hajj. One is that you are forced to do it. Forced to do it meaning that perhaps on the 9th of Zilhajj, your flight is out of Saudi Arabia. Then you are forced, and there is no cancellation. First of all, you should try to cancel that flight or postpone that flight, not cancel it, postpone that flight, so that you do not have to take the medication. And one is, some South Africans or some ladies feel that, no, if I make Hajj on the 5 days of Hajj in the state of menstruation, then my Hajj is not valid, let alone accepted, it is not valid. This is completely a wrong notion, and it is completely false. Because Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she experienced menstruation during Hajj. And in fact, it is quite easier for the lady to have menstruation during the days of Hajj, because she is not performing Salat, and it will become very easy for her to go through the rites of Hajj during that time. So she should not use medication due to some flimsy reason. Yes, if the reason is valid and the flight cannot be postponed, then she should utilize medication to postpone her menstruation. Otherwise not.
JazakAllah Mustafa, I think this one we will deal with at great length when we come to the Hajj week. But in any case, what you are saying here is that due to certain circumstances and because of flights and so forth, definitely you then would be able to, or would be allowed you to take this precaution. But I think we'll deal with it when we come to that particular question. Okay? Inshallah, we'll deal with it at great length, because I think a number of these issues will come up at that particular time. We've got a sister online. Hello, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
You on air?
Yes.
Hello.
Hello, you on air?
Mufti sahab, you said regarding the masla, regarding the woman who sits in sunnat itikaf.
Masloon itikaf, yeah.
And when she sits in the sunnat itikaf, if she does get the haze for 4 or 5 days, must she make qaza of the itikaf after Ramadan?
No, I told you that, for example, she sat for masloon itikaf. First of all, I explained that the lady who decides to sit for itikaf, a masloon itikaf, should determine her period days, her menstruation days.
So, you know, if it is a masloon itikaf.
is a masnoon itikaf. You know, the lady should determine when her periods are coming. If her periods are coming, then she should not sit, because she is going to intentionally, willfully break her masnoon itikaf, which is not desirable. Yes, if she sat and her menstruation came, then she must make qaza for that one day only.
Only for one day?
Yeah, only for that day which nullified her itikaf. That
see,
one day.
See, okay, and she made a niyat for nafil itikaf.
Yes.
Then can she, even after she has a haid, can she continue sitting on the musalla and making ibadat, zikr, etc.?
She can continue doing that. That is the recommended procedure. She can do that. But she will not be in itikaf after that.
Jazakumullah. I've got another question here. If a lady is tired, is it permissible to read only 10 rakats?
Every lady is tired. Well, I mean, every lady must start reading 10 rakats. And the men are so tired that they don't want to go in for the first rakat also. So this cannot be any concession for anybody, lady or man, nothing. There is no concession for that. The lady who is tired, then she must read and have a rest and then continue reading. And then after that, inshallah, go and make some tea. And then go and continue and complete the 20 rakats.
So it is permissible for them to break up, you know, in every 4 rakats and to come back and to rest and do it in that, not to do it in one particular go and at one stretch. Is that correct, sir?
Yes, in this case, yeah. Because a tired lady. Because that's why I'm saying that she must rest and then go and have something to drink or something and revitalize herself and then continue with the tarawih. But generally, the best procedure, the recommended procedure, is once you start your tarawih, complete it.
If I understand this question correctly, I'm not very sure, but can a woman sit for itikaf after a menses, at least 10 days of itikaf?
That means her menses completed. Then let us say her menses came during the first quarter of Ramadan, or first third of Ramadan. That means now, let's say her menses was 6 days or 7 days. So for the first or the middle of Ramadan, her menses came and went. Now she is in a good position to make a masnoon itikaf, because inshallah in the masnoon itikaf, the last 10 days, the menstruation will not come because it has already come during the first third or the second third of Ramadan.
We have another question. A woman is sitting for sunnat itikaf. Can she use mehndi oil in surma?
It is permissible to utilize that.
Is that permissible? And can she demarcate her end suite? You know, we're talking about demarcation of a particular room for itikaf. She now has an end suite. Can she demarcate her end suite as a room for itikaf? That means the whole of the end suite. That means it will be the room is including the bathroom and toilet, if I understand that question.
When she demarcates her end suite, then her toilet and bathroom does not come part of the demarcated area. Toilet and bathroom of the end suite is not part of the demarcated area, because the toilet and the bathroom, that is essential what you call amenities for itikaf. So she can demarcate the room attached to the toilet and bathroom. Yes, it will make life for her much more easier. Like for a person who is in the masjid, goes to the toilet to relieve himself, the toilet does not become part of the demarcated area or does not fall under the order of the masjid or the hukum of the masjid.
JazakAllah, I think we've got a brother online. Is he still there? Assalamu alaikum. Hello, Sam, Brother Mustafa.
Ji.
We on air.
Mufti Sam.
Ji.
Normally I used to perform my 20 rakat in the masjid, but you know, I've got arthritis on my right shoulder. And when I come to my 6 or 7 rakat, it pains. It's drastically paining. I cannot continue to do more rakat than maybe 8 or so.
So what's your question? So
I want to know, is it permissible for me to just perform as much as I can with my arthritic shoulder?
That means you are still, inshallah, you still want to go to the masjid.
Well, just speak a little louder, Mona.
You still want to go to the masjid?
Yeah, I'm in the masjid, but yeah. Like I said, when I come to 7 or 8 rakat, then I got extreme pain on my right shoulder and I cannot continue to perform the full 20 rakat.
You see, yours is due to medical reasons now. And yours is due to medical reasons. And does this pain subside?
It subsides about partly after I stop making my itikaf.
Your itikaf?
Yeah.
Or you are going to make
No, sorry, my tarawih. Sorry, Maulana.
Okay. So what we suggest you do that you go to the masjid,
yeah,
and you perform as many rakahs as you can, and take proper medication, and try to take some of those painkillers, whatever the doctor recommends, and make as many rakats of Taraweeh as possible. Then you sit down in the masjid, because you are saying you are getting tremendous pain. And when the pain subsides, then rejoin the Taraweeh. So maybe, let's say you make 10 rakats, and then you'll have to relax, and you'll have to rest, so that your pain subsides. Then you are allowed to make, they're not allowed, that you will join now for another 4 rakats. So you made 14 rakats. So then, inshallah, what you do after that, then go and let the pain subside again and make another 6 rakats, and then make your witr salah.
So he doesn't have to do it continuously, Mufti Sahib. If he does the 14 with that, and then the 6 he can do on his own.
On his own, he must.
And then he can perform his witr on his own. He doesn't have to perform his witr with the jamaat.
No.
No, Jazakumullah. Does that answer your question, Brother Mufti Sahib?
Jazakumullah.
We're coming to the end of the program. We've got about another 5 minutes or so, but I've got 2 questions before we round up. A lady wants to know that she sometimes has black discharge for 4 days, no blood. Can she fast, and is the fast not permissible?
This black discharge, if it is part of menstruation, if it is part of her days, then it will be regarded as menstruation. If it is not part of her days, it will be regarded as istihaza, blood due to ill health. And this is a discharge which is due to ill health, and then it will be it would not invalidate her fast.
Sorry, the final question, hysterectomy. A woman says she has undergone hysterectomy, she's still bleeding, can she sit for etika? Hysterectomy, she's gone, and she's now still bleeding, can she sit for etika?
I presume this is an operation, and it is an operation concerning the womb, and as a result now she is having blood discharge, and because this is a medical what you call related to a medical issue, so that blood, I presume, it is due to medical reasons. I remember in those days, I think when they went for some nose operations, that the nose should drip and the blood should drip for numerous days after the operation. So I presume this is the case here, that the blood is not a menstruational blood, but the blood is due to the operation and the surgery, therefore the blood is of medical in nature. Now the lady should consult the doctor, and the doctor, and then they should decide what is the menstruational blood and what is over and above that. Over and above that will be istihaza, and in the state of istihaza that the lady can sit for etika.
Jazakumullah Mufti Sahib, I think we've come to the end of this morning's program. And we've taken on a number of callers. I think what we want to do is just to round off the etika for women again. And I think what is important, you mentioned just 4 things, and I'd like to just go over that with you. The first thing is the place has to be demarcated.
Yes, the place should be demarcated. And as we mentioned, as one caller asked, that one room this year, next room next year.
The second one, permission has to be granted and sought from her husband if she's married.
Yes, otherwise it will cause disharmony. But at the same time, we are saying that the husband should give the permission.
And the third one is the near to your intention.
The intention, yes. What is masnoon etikaf? What is nafil etikaf?
And the woman who is in the position of no, she's going to have a menses, can then make a nafil etikaf.
Yes.
Is that correct?
Yes. And if the lady is sure that inshallah her menstruation has already gone by, she should make masnoon etikaf. But if she breaks while in etikaf, then she will make qaza of 1 day only.
And then finally, Mufti Sahib, just the rewards for sitting in etikaf, I don't think we've covered that, just very briefly.
First of all, that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has clearly stated in the hadith that there is no seclusion in Islam besides etikaf. Meaning that there is no such thing a person must go away and stay in a building or stay in a home or stay in a monastery and behave in that manner. That is not in Islam. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam clearly stated that the monasticism in Islam is etika.
So there is no such thing as keeping yourself aloof from people. You should be living within and with society. Is that correct?
Oh, definitely. Islam wants us to be with the people, because it is practical and you're staying with the people, quality of patience, and to stay with the people, one will come to know the people, aid them, help them, and in so many other ways earn tremendous reward.
And finally, whatever acts you, for the, what is to be done in the period of itikaf, you've mentioned some of the things, it's all the du'as, tilawat, salah, and you also mentioned some of the household chores that can be done. I think you said something about, you could do something like sewing, you can direct your affairs from the house, but this should not be turned into a place where women congregate or meet to discuss the affairs of the locality or the area. Is that correct?
Definitely. That, because when the person is going for itikaf, and the first point raised there, that the intention, why am I going for itikaf? Now this will refer to men and women. Why am I going there for itikaf? Am I going there to socialize? Am I going there that inshallah in the evening a lot of people are going to visit me? Or am I going there to gain proximity and closeness to Allah? So when we have got our intention correct, then the time spent in itikaf will obviously be spent correct, and it will earn the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Jazakumullah, Musisab. Jazakumullah once again for being with us on Radio Islam and helping us with all those many, many questions. And it is now 36 minutes after 12. It is time for us to leave. And inshallah, you will be with us next week when we will be discussing the zakat. Mufsab, I think then we're wanting to have it a little bit longer. We'll take it on from about 11:30 and we could go around until about 2:30. We'll have a break for Zuhar. Is that okay with you?
Inshallah. So that means next week's session is going to be from...
About 11:30, from about 11
to
about 2:30, inshallah.
And that means with a break from...
For the Zuhar Salat. And we're hoping to focus on in that all questions pertaining to zakat, but we'll take any other questions that come in, but I'm hoping to make that a focus on zakat only. So if there's anyone, all your questions that you have pertaining to zakat, please keep them for next week, and inshallah Mustafa will be able to help out with that. It is now, 37 minutes to 1, and Jazakumullah for being with us on Radio Islam Midway 1548.
Jazakumullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.